Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to handle the Word of God. And it is your Word. And that the Holy Spirit bore men along. You chose the exact words from their vocabulary, wrote them down in Scripture. And then, our Father, a wonderful thing, you and your Son sent the Holy Spirit. And we're regenerated. We have a quality of the mind of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit who can actually teach us the things that are in Scripture so that we can bring our mind in a partial way into harmony with yours. And so we thank you that you're a God who does communicate, and we thank you that you communicated it in your Word, which is objective, but you gave us the Holy Spirit who can take that Word and make it subjective in our mind. And we just appreciate that fact. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 1. And we've been looking at this context that Paul is writing to a group of believers who are in the church at Colossae. He's doing it, if you remember, because of the fact that Philemon is a runaway slave who ran away and went to Paul in Rome. And Paul's under house arrest, and he leads Onesimus to the Lord, sends him back to Philemon. And as he sends him back with Tychicus to Colossae, they come through Ephesus. He writes a letter to Ephesus. He writes a letter to Colossae. He writes a letter to Philemon, and very possibly wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. So that's the background, if you remember. This is not a church that Paul started. It started by a man, Epaphras. We showed you last week that Epaphras was most likely a student of Paul because of the very structure of the words that are used there, that he says he's of me, he's mine. So very likely Epaphras was a student of Paul. During the 3 years that he stayed at Ephesus, Epaphras came, listened to him, studied under him, then went up the river valley, up into the mountains, and probably, we don't know, but probably started those churches that are up in the mountains. Those would have been Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. They're all up there in the mountains. So he now comes to Paul in Rome, Epaphras, and he tells them about the Colossians. So what, in review, first of all, is Paul reacts to this report that's coming from Epaphras. This is a church that he did not start. Most of these people have not seen Paul's face. Paul has not seen their face. Let me go correct the scripture. So it's not a church he started, but yet, as the steward of the dispensation, and also the fact that he has a love for all of the saints, he's concerned about this church. And so what's the first thing? Remember, we went through this. What's the first thing that Paul did when he heard about this report of the Colossian church in Epaphras? The first thing he did was thank God. And I told you, that's good advice to you. If you hear good news, you hear bad news, you hear whatever news, indifferent news, one thing we do is we communicate to God. And what Paul said he communicated, before he did anything else, he thanked God. That's good advice. Before you do something, get your mind oriented. And then he worshiped. So he thanked God and he worshiped. I'm going to be covering that in Sunday a little bit more. What's the difference between worship and praise? We're going to be looking at that Sunday. But here we see he also communicated worship. He was reminding himself of who God is. So he was thanking God for his grace, appreciating the fact of God's providing things for him, providing things for the Colossian church. Then he's orienting his mind to who God is. And then what did he do? Then the second thing he did in these 9 verses, so the first thing is he communicates to God in thanksgiving, he worships God. Then the next thing he does is as he's communicating worship to God, he then brings up the problem of the Colossians. And that's good advice to us. Before you start diving into something, get your mind in harmony with who God is, what He's doing. Appreciate what He's doing. That's good advice. And so you can see that here just from Paul's example as he goes on. So what we did is we came down through this. If we read, just to get our context, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Remember, it's not articulate. There's other apostles. But he's an apostle that belongs to Christ Jesus, the risen, glorified one who's his Savior. And the reason he's an apostle is why? It says in the King James, by the will of God. That's not the best translation. It's dia, through the desirous will of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And that's why I want to go back to this. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace is unto you and peace. Remember, these aren't just nice flowery words that you put in a letter to make it sound good and fill in the space. This is where their problem is going to lie. Their problem's going to lie with the fact that they're not fully understanding God's desirous will for them in their life walk, in how they walk, that it's complete. This desirous will of God is complete, and it's a desirous will that deals with the dispensation of grace. Let's put it another way. Grace is all that God provides under the dispensation of grace is all they need. They don't need a bunch of other garbage. That's a temptation. By the way, this book is going to come as we're looking here. This is where you're going to get tempted. You start doing things and then people say, well, I got to have victory over the flesh. I got to do Romans chapter 6 through 8. I got to have victory over Satan. I got to do Ephesians chapter 6. And then people don't consistently do it, and they're not consistently practicing it, and their life is absolutely messed up. Their minds are all messed up. And then some minister of Satan or some other garbage comes along and says, well, that's because you'd understand. You have to do this too, or you should do this. And they start adding to grace other things. That's what's happening with the Colossians. They had been taught correctly by Epaphras, but now they're not going on to maturity, completely appreciating, utilizing, or understanding grace. And they're being influenced by other people. This is our message for tonight. I got to keep moving, or we're not going to get to it. So let's go on. This is review. Grace is unto you, and peace, and unruffledness of mind. One of the things when people start messing with your mind and you don't follow the New Testament, you don't live under grace, you're not going to have a settled mind. And so, because once you go under law or other things, it's never enough. And you always fail. And since you always fail, you're always going to come up short. And you don't appreciate, well, he's going to get later on in the chapter, you are complete in Christ. Stop it already. Stop looking for other things. It's complete. So he goes on and he says, graces to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying in a sense of oral worship, always concerning you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all of the saints. So there's two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit here, faith and love. What does that indicate about the Colossians? It indicates of the Colossians that they had to have been utilizing the fruit from the Spirit and directing it. So not only were they spiritual, where they had their mind, Colossians chapter 3, on things above, they had the fruit of the Spirit at their disposal, but when they're utilizing the fruit, when it's their fruit, it's not the Spirit's fruit, it's their fruit, it means they're taking that fruit and they were directing it correctly. So here they're utilizing two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, faith and love, which indicates to us that Epaphras had taught them at least the basics of how to live the Christian life, and not only that, but beginning to know how to mature. And one of the things you have to do in the beginning of maturity is to know how to use love and faith correctly. By the way, as you go on, then you're going to be learning how to use joy and peace correctly. But here he says faith and love. He says, faith and love which you have towards all the saints. This is another good example which you heard in Sunday school by Pastor Schaefer, and I would say amen to that. You love the saints. Here's a good example. You love who God loves. And who does God the Father say He loves right now? He says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth, every son whom He receives. Now you're going to go back to John 3:16 and says, God so loved the world. Well, He did. That's past tense. He loved the world by supplying the best. He can't do anything else for the world than what He's done. He's already provided. What can He do better than sending His Son who died and then raising Him from the dead for our sins, was buried and rose again? What else do you want Him to do? He loved the world. He gave His Son, yes, as a ruler. They rejected Him as the governmental ruler. They crucified Him. And there He made Him on that cross our Savior. And He died not because of the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. That's what God did. He can't do any better than that. But who does He love today? Christians. And those whom He loves, He chastens. He says, if you are without chastening, then what? You're illegitimate sons. You're not one of His, because He only spanks His kids. He doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. Okay? By the way, now you get in trouble even if you spank your own kids. Okay? But I'd like to see them get God, try to stop Him. Okay, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, every son whom He receives. If you're without chastening, then are you illegitimate sons. Check your birth certificate. If you're doing things you shouldn't be doing and you're sitting there and say, I'm getting away with it, you ain't getting away with nothing. You better check your birth certificate. Okay, that's it. Love for all the saints, for the hope. They had a hope. What's the hope? We went through this. The hope is described in the book of Hebrews, that we're going to be just like Christ. And He's coming, and we're going to, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you didn't believe just for that moment. Oh, great, glorious day, I'm saved. Now, you know, a lot of people think that, and then they sin, and now I'm lost. No, when you believed, as the book of Hebrews says, that Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, the all ends, the completion. That's their hope. I'm not going to be just saved now. I'm going to be saved to the all ends. That means He's saving me even right now. So they had that hope. Epaphras had taught them well. Which is laid up for you in heavens. That's where our hope is. It's up there in heavens. It's through the beyond the veil, because our Savior's up there. Anyway, we're not going to repeat that. Let's keep going on. In heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth, which is belonging to the gospel. This is Paul's gospel of Christians, to Christians, of how they can have victory and mature. This is the gospel of maturity. This is the gospel that contains also the truth that's in it. They heard it. Epaphras taught them. This isn't the gospel of initial salvation, but it's the gospel of Paul for maturity and growth. This is where the problem's going to lie, as we read on. So then he goes on, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. This gospel brings forth fruit. It brings forth and produces something. It produces fruit. I think I take that as the fruit of the Spirit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as it really is. You knew, you understand. Now this word to know is to fully know. They fully appreciated the fact of what grace was as they were utilizing this gospel. And it was, and we could see from their evidence they had faith and love, and they were directing that. They knew the truth and they were practicing it. And so this, they fully experientially knew grace. At that point, okay, in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. The fact that he uses our is where many of us understand that Epaphras was a student of Paul. He's our fellow servant. But look at this. He's not only, if that's true, now I'm hedging on that, if that's true that he's our servant, our minister, he's with us, it's somebody I had taught, he's one of my students, but Paul says he's a fellow servant. We serve together, the same Lord. We're fellow servants. So I have many people I've taught since Grant's pass on in my lifetime, as God has allowed me to have different students that I've taught, but I don't look down on them and say, you know, I'm Yoda and you're Luke Skywalker, you're nothing, or you're just, you know, I'm the big cheese and you're the little little chip of the block. No, you look at it and he says, look at Paul says, yeah, if he's our servant, he's somebody I train, but we're fellow servants. We're fellow servants. We're in this together. The word there is soon slaves. Of us, who is dependable, he's faithful, he's dependable, minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. Now he gets to the problem. For this cause, for this fact that you were taught correctly, you did understand at one point what grace was. You were taking this. You were applying it in your life. You were doing this. But now in that maturing process, there's a roadblock that's happening in Colossae. And Paul's concerned about that. And so now he deals with it. So the second thing that we're going to say here is, Paul addresses the problem. So first he thanks God, he worships, he gets his mind correct. Then he goes and he starts addressing the church on what they have done well. Now he's going to correct the problem, and he's going to do it. And I'm going to say something to you here. When you do this, you're doing it out of agape. You're doing it because you're fulfilling the new commandment of Christ to love one another. And my understanding is getting more and more of that new commandment, that it's just not mushy, mushy love or going around and just shaking hands and being happy with people. That means it's a supernatural ability to sacrifice for the other believer, that they're going to grow and mature because you love who God the Father loves and you're to love as Christ loved. You love one another as I have loved you. And Ephesians 5 says, how is he loving the church today? He dedicated himself to what? He dedicated himself to save them to the all ends, to be glorified, to be sanctified. That's how you love one another. That's how you love your wife. That's how a wife should be reverencing and caring for a husband. We should be sacrificing for each other, that we're not going to do anything that's going to hinder that other person's spiritual maturity. And who can screw up a church more? Us. Who can mess up a family? Us. So we need to make sure that we're in a right relationship to the Father, that the Holy Spirit can feel at ease in us. And as he is doing that and working in our life and we have agape, we're going to sacrifice whatever it takes. Maybe it will need food. You see that in 1 John. There was people who had no food. Well, if food is hindering the brother from growing in maturity because he can't concentrate on the scriptures and being in church because he's starving, then you better get him some food if you have it. That's where these things come together. We're to love who? The brethren. We're to love who the Father loves. So now he goes on, here's the problem. Paul's going to love them now and express his love to this church. He's going to tell them what the problem is. And here's my warning. When you do that, you have to be willing to pay the price. Because one thing about agape is it does not seek its own things. So when you love other people where you want them to grow, you want them to mature, and you're going to sacrifice for that, a lot of times don't expect they're going to appreciate it. Don't expect that they're going to come over there and pat you on the back and thank you. They're going to probably misinterpret what you're doing in many cases, and you're going to become the bad guy. but you're doing it so they can grow. Why am I bringing that up? What happened? Where are these churches that Paul's writing to? Colossae, Ephesus. What province of the Roman Empire are they in? Anybody know?
Asia.
Right. It's the Roman province of Asia. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, where was Timothy when Paul's writing this? It's in Ephesus. Where is that? Asia. Okay. Where's Colossae? Asia. Where's Laodicea? Asia. Where's Hierapolis? Asia. Paul writes and says, "This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia," that's Christians. I mean the unsaved in Asia, they still, you know, they tried to hurt him. But if he got in their way, or the Jews, or the Gentiles, if he interfered with their commerce, they would kill him. Remember the riot at Ephesus? Why? Because he was taking away from the money that they were making in the marketplace. That's when the Gentiles got mad at Paul, is when they were losing profit. When did the Jews get mad at him? When he taught they're not under law. So let's go back here to verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia," that's Christians, pastors, "have turned away from me." They've turned away from Paul. So here, people have turned away. So what I'm trying to say to you is, you made out of love, you do the right thing. You thank God, you get your mind oriented, harmony with God. You then go out, you address the person, you can tell them what they're doing well, but then you want to correct them on what they're doing wrong, and you do it out of agape so they can grow and mature. But they may not appreciate it. They may not thank God for His grace, and you might have to bear the consequence because they can't get God, but they sure can get you. That's a warning. Okay? So here we have, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," with response, we heard and we responded, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to worship generally concerning you and to desire." That word desire is to ask. It's to, here he's asking for specifics. "To ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His result of His desirous will." Of His desirous will in the sphere of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here we have a fact that Paul is saying that here's what the Christian, he's saying, he's asking God that they might be filled to the full. That's our word pleroo. That if they need to be filled to the full, it means they're not being filled to the full. There's a lacking there. So he was asking God to fill up their lacking in an understanding of a practicing of the will of God. Do you see that? It says that you might be filled with the knowledge. That word knowledge is a practice knowledge. It's an epigenosko. It's a full experiential practice knowledge. So they had we already established, they knew and did practice the will of God to a certain extent, but not going on. Something was hindering them from a full practice of the desirous will of God. Basically, let's save that for now. This is not saying that God, this is the way many people say, is that God has a permissive will and then God has a perfect will. So they're saying here, many will comment here and say that Paul's saying, you guys have to, this is what I'm interpreting that others say, not what I say. They're saying, stop being in the permissive will of God and get into the perfect will of God. That's not what he's saying. God's will is always perfect. What it's saying here is, by the way, I can't find that in Scripture. If you have it, show it to me later. Where does it say that God has a permissive will? That's like a permissive parent. God is not a permissive parent. I just told you that he says, whom he loveth, he does what? He spanks. He doesn't sit there and it's like, you know, somebody's over there. I'm giving you true examples of Helen and I in the pastorate as we've counseled people. Here's parents, their kids are over there on drugs, and what do? Bailing them out. They're still, this is true example. This kids are out there, drug addicts, stealing things. Then what do? You cover it over with the law, you pay off all the debts. And what are you doing? You're an enabler. God is not an enabler of unrighteous activity and sits there and says, well, I want you to do better, but I guess I'll permit you to do this time, and I'll just enable you. No, that's stupid parenting. And it's unrighteous. And what God does is he spanks everyone he loves. So I guess if you're doing that with your kid, then you're probably not what? Yeah, you're probably not loving them. You're probably not. You're probably loving yourself. Not looking for the best for that kid. Whew, we're off the topic. Back to this. So this isn't a permissive will. What he's saying is this is to be filled to the full. They had some, but Paul said there's a lacking. You need to be filled to the full with what? A full practice knowledge of something that they would be putting it fully into practice, God's desirous will for them. Now, God's desirous will for all Christians is to live under grace where he supplies what we need. And that's accomplished by faith. This is the dispensation of grace, the one in or by faith. And so I need to look for New Testament promises that God has promised to me as a church believer, a Christian believer, a saint in Christ. Find out what those promises are. Believe God. And God graciously supplies, based on the work of Christ, my position in Christ, and those riches that come from it, he supplies everything I need, and he does the work, and he enables me. It's not self-effort. Lewis Berry Chafer says it's not lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's God enabling us. It's God who works in us, and it's God who provides as we believe him, and he works in and through us and provides for us. Okay. They weren't doing that. That's what we're getting at. So he's saying here not that God was permitting them to act unrighteous and was a permissive, what's the word I used before, which was pretty good? Enabling. He was not enabling, but he has a perfect will, but they weren't experiencing that will to its fullest. The practice knowledge of that will, they were holding back. Let me give you an example. When I used to go out, I might be doing that again. I used to go out in Grants Pass. We passed at a church. We had no money. We had no heat. We had no nothing at that time. But we used to cut down trees. And I'd take Timothy and Joyce and Cheryl, and we used to go up and we'd cut down trees. And during the summer and the hot weather, we'd be cutting down them trees for the winter. I used to tell them, we were commenting on this when I was helping Dave. I said, I told my kids, cutting wood is good. It makes you hot when you're cutting it. It makes you hot when you're stacking it. And it makes you hot when you burn it in the fireplace. And it feels good. Keeps you warm all the time when you're doing it. But we'd cut down the trees and we'd be stacking it up. And I'd have that chainsaw. Now, in the beginning, that little boy, he'd watch me, and he'd see his dad cutting that tree. And I would let him, I'd make him, take that wood, pile it up down there, carry it down the hill, pile it in the trailer. We're going to take that home with us, and he can do it. Then as he got a little older, I let him use the axe a little bit. Here you can trip some of these branches off. And he got a little older. I didn't let him use the chainsaw. Didn't let him do that. But here he had a knowledge about wood cutting. He knew how he watched his daddy. He saw him cut and notch that tree and back cut and drop those down, and how we trimmed the branches off and how we cut them up for the fireplace and how we split them. Eventually, I let him split the wood. Taught him how to do it. Don't drive that splitter maul into your foot. Make sure you hit it right. Here's how you can use wedge. But I didn't let him use the chainsaw. So then and eventually, as he gets older, okay, you go near that thing, you can begin to use it. And he practiced. See, it's a practice knowledge. That's what this word is. It means to put into practice. You may have an oida knowledge and see it. But the full practice knowledge comes with maturity, and it comes with time, and as you use it. They were not fully experiencing in practice all that God desired. Now, this word desire here, the desirous will of God, is thelematos. It's the result of the desirous will of God, and it has to do with the decree. This is what God has desired. Let me illustrate. God has lots of desires. Desires come from the nature. God has many desires. Let's illustrate it with you. Right now, you might have desires. Right now, I desire, what should I say here? I desire to get out there and go down to McDonald's and get a Big Mac. Yeah, Nancy's ready to vomit. She can't stand that. So that's a good one I use for Nancy. Nancy's desiring to go get a Sprout sandwich. Okay? So Nancy's got the desire. So here's Nancy. She's got the Sprout sandwich, or should I get a McDonald's, or should I torment myself and stay here in this chair and listen to Orin another minute? Okay? So she's looking at all these things. She has all these desires. But do you understand? You may have desire, oh, I really have to go potty right now, but I don't want to get up and leave right now. Your nature gives you desires. And those desires can be, I want to eat, I want to relieve myself, I want to do what else. I hope I'm not offending anyone here. But here you have all these desires, but your person determines out of that nature what desires you're going to do. So if I'm watching a football game and I want to go up and get a glass of water, but the play's going to happen right now, and I'm saying, boy, I'm really thirsty, I need a drink of water really bad, but I'm going to watch this play. Pause. He says, yeah, the modern terminology, yeah, I could do everything. Okay, but you got my sense, right? You have more desires than what you determine. God has desires. We can read in the scriptures some of the desires. It says, one of them says God the Son had desire that all men would be saved. But God didn't determine that. Do you understand? One of the desires that came from God's nature was, I could save everybody. But we know everybody isn't going to be saved. There's people who are going to hell. Even though God provided through Christ for everyone, yet he determined that only some would be saved. He could have done all. It says that in Scripture. So he had one desire that everyone would be saved, but he had, for his glory, what brought him good pleasure was that not all would be saved. So there's I hope I'm not confusing everyone. So God has different desires, and out of those multiple desires, that's thelos, he chooses what desire he wants. That's thelematos. Now from the thelematos, that desire that he wants, he determines that he's going to do that. That's boule. He determines. It becomes his determination. Whew. Let's look at this word, thelematos. First of all, we've seen it already in verse 1 where Paul says he's an apostle through the result of God's desires. God had many desires. One that he chose regarding Paul, he would be an apostle. Paul didn't do that himself. He didn't make himself an apostle. It was one of God's desires that God preferred, that gave him good pleasure, that he eventually determined, and Paul was an apostle. You can see this word used. It's used many times. Look at Ephesians. Let me see if I can find it here. It's used in Ephesians 1. With Bulamai, that's right. One of the students of the word here knows where I'm heading, and he's correct. He said in Ephesians, both words are used. In Ephesians 1:5, well, this is a good one, verse 4, to show you what our fellow brother and pastor was saying last week, is that a mystery is something that's now revealed, and once it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. But here you have it. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And somehow I'm in the wrong verse or something. I'm in 3. Didn't I tell you it's a different chapter? Then why am I reading 3? Because I don't know what I'm doing. But that's a good verse. That's a good verse. Remember that one. Okay, 1:5. 1:5, having predestinated, that has the idea of marking off the boundaries. He marked off the boundaries. No matter how we go, we're going as sons. And he marked off the boundaries that we're going to be sons. So he marked off the boundaries, us, unto the placement, not adoption. This is where a bunch of fools come and they say we're adopted into the family of God. Oh, baloney. This word does not, this is a mistranslation. The word means to place as a son. To place as a son. I am God's born one. He chastens every son whom he receives. And it says we are the children of God because of new birth. And we're sons because we're in Christ. But anyway, having marked off the boundaries of us, not everybody, us. Unto what? Unto the placement of sons, I think it's there, right? Yeah, sons. Unto the placement of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to, measured by, coming down from, however you want to translate that word kata, according to, coming down, measured by the good pleasure of his desirous will. It's the desires. It's the desire that he had. What's the way I translated this? The result of his desires. This is the result of his desires. In other words, it's the thing he desired that he wanted. He had lots of desires, but this one brought him good pleasure. And what brought him good pleasure? That me, Christians, would be placed in Christ as sons. Sons. We have privilege at his right hand. And it's the result of his desires. There's other things he could have done. But the result of his desires was this one that he determined. Let's go on in Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery. Oh, see, that's why you had to read chapter 3. Because we have mystery here. Okay, so having made known unto us the mystery of his, the mystery of his result of his desires, the things he desired, desirous will of him, again, according to, measured by the good pleasure of him which he purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things by Christ. I'm going to leave that to our brother here who's covering dispensations. He'll cover this. This is the title for the kingdom. Oh, verse 11. In whom also we have been made an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Okay, let's get verse 9. Who worketh all things after the determination of his own desirous will, or the results of his desires. So the results of his desires, he then determined. He had many desires. The result of those desires, this one gave him good pleasure, and he determined that one. Do you see that in verse 11, or have I totally confused you? At least look at the verse and if I confused you. Yeah, and it's all measured according to his good pleasure. Okay, coming down according to his good pleasure. So, God had many desires. The result of those desires is this one brought him good pleasure, and that's the he determined that one, and it brought him good pleasure. Whew. Okay, so back to Colossians chapter 1. So Paul wanted them to be have a full experiential knowledge concerning the desirous will of God. This goes back to what we read concerning grace. They were living under the dispensation of grace where God is going to supply things for them. It's God's attitude where he supplies things for them. Let me put it another way. If you're doing more than you're able to do, then you're doing more than God wants you to do. Okay, Dr. Schaefer used to say that all the time. But I'm not saying it because he said it. I'm saying because it has some truth here. God, under grace, supplies everything you need to do what he desires for you to do. Now, the Colossians were getting screwed up. Now, let's go on. What is this, this full experiential knowledge of the will of God? Let's go back to verse 9. It says, that you might be fully experientially practicing, may be full with the full experiential knowledge, practice knowledge concerning the will of him, belonging to him, in the area of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is wisdom? Here's God's will in wisdom. Wisdom is where you take your knowledge and you apply it in the circumstance correctly, that you're using the knowledge correctly in any given situation. It's wise. I'm doing it wisely. I'll give you an example of the opposite. One of the things I'll do is sometimes I've taken a screwdriver, flathead screwdriver, and I needed a chisel, and I'm too lazy to go in the house and look for the chisel, so I'll use the screwdriver as a chisel. And what happens to the end of that chisel, to the end of that screwdriver?
The plastic handle breaks.
The plastic handle breaks, that's happened. Or craftsman replaces everything. Or the end of the screwdriver gets all bent up. Let me give it another way, ladies. There you go, you have a screw that's in the wall and you need to get it. But instead of going and asking your husband for a screwdriver or looking in the garage for a screwdriver or going to a drawer, what do you use? A butter knife. And what happens to the butter knife when you're turning that screw and it gets too tight and all? Then butter knife gets all twisted and bent out of way because it's not wise. Okay, it wasn't wise to use a screwdriver. It wasn't wise to use a knife as a screwdriver or a screwdriver as a chisel. Okay, it's not using your knowledge correctly at that time. They were not using their knowledge. Epaphras had taught them, but there was a situation. We haven't got to what the situation is, but a situation had developed at Colossae where they weren't taking what Epaphras had taught them concerning grace and concerning the truth. They weren't applying it at that situation correctly. So Paul says, you have a lacking. And I'm asking God specifically that lacking would be corrected. Because you're not using your knowledge wisely right now. You're not, a situation has developed. And I'll tell you what situation developed. I'm going to use some adjectives I shouldn't. Some not nice people had come in with false doctrines and were corrupting them and telling them they needed more and they had to add this to their knowledge that Epaphras taught them. They were saying, Epaphras taught you well. I'll show you the verse. It uses para. You need to bring this in alongside of the other. It's not sufficient. You need to bring in. Now, if they were using their knowledge wisely, what should they have told those guys? Buzz off. Yeah, buzz off. What they should have told those guys is, hit the road, Jack. Take a hike. Get lost. Hit the road. You are incorrect. God's will is perfect. Grace is sufficient. I don't need all of this. You're wrong. Hit the road. That's what you have to do sometimes. She'll testify. Oh, there was a man who used to be here, Lee. He testified once when I was teaching in the seminary. He stood up and he said, Orrin is the only pastor I've ever seen that every week he would get up there, Helen can testify this, and at the end of his message he would say, this is what the Bible teaches. If you don't agree with it, there's the door. Get out. And that's what I used to do, because we had like a third of the people who attended that were not members, and they didn't agree with anything I was teaching, and I couldn't get rid of them. And I just wanted them to leave because they were disrupting the maturity of the saints. And I kept inviting them to leave. Every Sunday, I said, okay, if you want to believe in Christ as your Savior, you have that. But I gave invitations to leave. Please leave. Yes, back door, I'd open the door, but they didn't go. And they were disrupting that church. I wish they were gone. Satan does plant ministers of Satan in there, and you got to try to get them out. I finally told one of the deacons, I said, I believe this, you don't, there's the door, leave. It was on a Wednesday night business meeting, and he got up and he left, but the thing is, he stumbled about a third of the people that were borderline, took them with him. That's another story. Let's get back to this. But he says, for this cause, he wanted them in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So they weren't taking the knowledge that Epaphras had taught them, that the Holy Spirit had taught them. They weren't using it wisely. Now, what's one of the ways if you lack wisdom? What should you do? Ask the Father. But they weren't acting wise, and they didn't ask God for wisdom. Now, what else were they lacking in that? Spiritual understanding. This is understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes and puts things together. So as you're being taught, Pastor Schaefer's teaching about dispensations. On Sunday morning, he's teaching about spiritual gifts. So you kind of get these things compartmentized. You have spiritual gifts over here, dispensations over here. Pastor Orrin is teaching about the Bema seat over here. He's talking about spiritual sacrifices. And so many believers take these things and they keep them in little baggy compartments, you know, kind of like a Ziploc bag. And you have this Ziploc over here and this Ziploc over here. This spiritual understanding means putting it all together and seeing the big picture. Putting it all together. Understanding is where you put all the pieces together and you see the whole puzzle. It's like so many Christians just focus on this tree and that's all they see. And they don't see all that what God's doing here in the whole picture. And so the Colossians had tunnel vision. They weren't acting wisely with the knowledge they had. And they were compartmentalizing the knowledge that Epaphras had taught them. They had all these nice little Ziploc bags of doctrine and didn't put it all together to see the whole picture of the grace of God and what he's doing in the decree today through the church under grace by faith. They just didn't see the whole picture. So, you got spiritual gifts over here. You got the return of Christ over here. You got the judgment seat over here. And you just don't put it together. And you don't see all the wonderful things that God's doing under grace and how from eternity to eternity, he's God, and how he's dealt with different people at different times, and how he's dealing with the church right now. They didn't get it because they compartmentalized my tongue, the things that were taught. And isn't that a danger for Christians? We hear different things, And we don't put it together. And who's going to put it together for us? It says spiritual. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. So they need to be in a right relationship. They need to be using their knowledge correctly, going on to maturity, and by the Holy Spirit, be putting these doctrines together to where it all just fits together. One very smart man told me, he says, if you see somebody off in one place, they're probably off in all places because everything fits together. The doctrines all fit together. And you need to see the whole picture. So in spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Let's come back to that, but I want to show you what the problem was because I told you I would. Let's take 5 minutes and then we're done. But we'll come back to verse 10 because the fact that they didn't have this full practice knowledge, they weren't giving proper weight to the headship of Christ over the body. That's verse 10. And it was affecting their lifestyle. But let's show you where the problem was. So turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 4. Here's one of the problems. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So here's one of the things of why the Colossians weren't taking the knowledge and using it wisely, because they were in danger. And he's saying, be careful that no one, no man, do you see that there? It's interesting that he chooses that word, no man. You have to be aware of this. He says, this I say to you, that no one beguiles you. It's not just Christians. It's not just the church. It's no man. Anyone can influence you here. You're going to be in the workplace. You're going to be rubbing shoulders with people. They're going to rub shoulders with you. And they're going to affect you on the workplace. They're going to affect you at the grocery store. They're going to affect you anywhere. He says no one. No one here. He doesn't just say any saint. He doesn't say any apostle. He says, you have to be aware that anyone can influence you with wrong thinking, wrong words. I told you, I mentioned that I happened to be at work. I was working in the pharmacy, and I happened to mention there that I was talking, they were all talking about homosexual marriages, and I said, first of all, I didn't use the word gay because I said, why are they gay? They're homosexuals. Why don't you just use the word? And why you try to cover it up with a perfectly good word like gay? If you're homosexual and you're not ashamed of it, why don't you just say it? So I happened to mention that, and every single person in that pharmacy came after me. Every single co-worker I had. And one who I thought was a friend, kind of, came up to me and said, and you call yourself a man of God, a pastor, and that's your attitude? Yes, that is my attitude. It's wrong, because God says it's wrong. But it's not popular today. Now we have to be real careful, because when you say those things, now they come after you and they say it's hate language. I know, I worked out there. I know what you go through. It's tough. What I'm showing you is this scripture says, beware, be careful that no one, because there's going to be pressure from anyone. Could be the mailman. Okay? That no one beguiles you. This word beguile is paralogizomai. Remember I told you I was going to show you a word? This means to have a logic alongside of another logic. So here what they're doing is they're not constantly just contradicting and saying, you're wrong over here, you need to be over here. No, they're bringing in alongside another logic, a paralogizomai, one alongside of the other. They're trying to blend them together. So he says, beware lest any man beguile you. Add logic alongside. Let's put it, it's going to affect how you reckon, how you think. They're going to bring alongside another kind of reckoning. With what? Persuasive speech. That word persuasive speech is plausible. I did a study on this word. It's plausible speech that has no demonstration behind it. In other words, they're good talkers, but they don't actually live out even what they're saying. That's this word, plausible speech. It sounds really good. It sounds logical, but there's no demonstration of it actually in practice that works. So he says with plausible speech. Look at 2:8 real quick. Time's gone. Here he says, beware. That word beware means to constantly be glancing around you. Constantly keep glancing around you. That's what it says. The word beware means keep looking around. Keep glancing around. So what is this saying? The Colossians had gotten what? Lazy. Funneled. Lazy. Not looking around. Not being aware. So it says, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to take as a spoil of war. It means they're carrying you away as a trophy victory. They won the war, you're their trophy. It's a spoil of war. Through what? Through philosophy. That word philosophy is a love of wisdom. In other words, you're not just taking scripture now. Now you're taking human philosophy. Now you're taking the philosophers, the psychiatrists. Now you're turning on the TV and you're seeing what Dr. Phil says. Now you're going over there and looking at that degenerate woman. You're looking at Oprah Winfrey. You're looking at all of this. Is this true? Yes, that's what believers do. They watch all this Tommy rot that's on TV, and it's all just human philosophy, and they put it in place of scripture. Oh, how should I raise my kids? Well, Dr. Phil says I should do that. Well, who cares what Phil says? What does the scripture say? That's what the Colossians were doing. Love of wisdom. Oh, but it sounds logical. I could put that alongside of what I know. No, God gives you everything you need under grace. In the Word. The Word is sufficient. The Colossians weren't seeing the sufficiency of grace. And so they were listening to another kind of reckoning and logic that included what? Philosophy. Vain deceit. That's empty without content deceit. Empty deceit after the traditions of men, according to the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. That's legalism. First principles of the world system, legalism. And then we have to quit. We're done. 2:16 of Colossians. Let no man therefore judge you. And this is krino. It means to judge. In meat or in drink or respect of a holiday or of a new moon or a Sabbath. There's legalism again. Here's these customs under the law. But the key here is, what were they judging? You can't be a spiritual man because you're eating certain kinds of food. You can't be a spiritual man. You're not keeping the feast day. Hey, that's a new moon out there. Should be howling at it. Okay? They're going to look at that and they're saying, you can't be spiritual. How could you be a spiritual man if you violate and you do these things? And what were they judging? They were judging my spirituality based upon food, drink, festivals, observations, which has nothing to do with grace. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the spiritual man is what? Not discerned. Because it's mental. And you don't know what's going on in my mind, but God does. So you can see if I'm carnal because the works of the flesh are evident. If I'm drunk, you can see it. It's kind of clear. You're carnal, you're drunk. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Oh, you're over there with somebody who's not your husband and wife. That's a work of the flesh. That's obvious. You're an adulterer. Oh, you're walking around half naked exposing yourself. You're lascivious. It's obvious. But a spiritual man, it's in here. He's not discerned. But what were these guys doing? They were laying down laws, meats, foods, festivals, things, and they were judging your spirituality based on these things, these laws, these standards that they had developed. I'm over. We're done. So I yelled a lot tonight. Got some things off my chest. looked at the scriptures. The key thing is, we live under grace, and God supplied under grace everything we need for life and godliness. And we don't need philosophy. We don't need legalism. We don't need those things. Father, thank you for this time together. As we drive home, we ask for safety and that our minds might be reflecting on these things. And we might even do some of these things, be giving thanks to you, be worshiping you, and then loving the saints, that we want the best for them to mature, and that your grace is sufficient for us. And we'll thank you as we do now, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.